With me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to have this passage up on the screen, so if you would, keep your Bibles open there, and we'll be going back to this passage several times during the study this morning. But first, I want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors, and we're glad that you've come to be with us today. And I hope the things that we say this morning, the lesson will be a benefit to you. I want to say, as I do occasionally, that if you have any question or comments or concerns about anything that we do or anything that I present from this pulpit, then I would love for you to come and talk with me about that. I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. The title of the lesson this morning is The Man from Ethiopia. Of course, we're talking about the one we sometimes call the Ethiopian eunuch. And what I want to do is to draw some lessons from this man from Ethiopia, who was a sincere religious man. But after hearing the gospel of Christ, he became a disciple of Christ. He was converted. Now, I want to look at this not primarily from the standpoint of his conversion. This is not really a study of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, but more specifically, what I want to talk about is the attitude that this man had toward the Word of God. These are some lessons that have application for us who are children of God, some things that we need to keep in mind as we live our lives as a Christian. But I want to first read the passage, and that's verses 26 through 39 of Acts chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, first of all, I want us to note here his nationality and his occupation. He, of course, was a Jew. He had been to Jerusalem. I'm getting ahead of myself here. First, notice that he is an Ethiopian. Now, he may have been a Jew who had been among the dispersion, among those who were scattered, and had even become a man of authority among the Ethiopians. You remember Nehemiah, who was a Jew, a Hebrew, was a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And Nehemiah, even though he was an Israelite, a Jew, may have been of Persian citizenship. And remember Daniel was a Jew who served God in Babylon, likely also had Babylonian citizenship. And that may be the case with this Ethiopian. He may have been a Jew who was now of Ethiopian citizenship and had become even in a position of authority there. Also, he had charge over all the queen of Ethiopia's treasury. He was what we might say the secretary of the treasury or minister of finance in this country. Now, obviously, this was a position of great trust and responsibility. I can imagine that his leading traits maybe were honesty, trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. They wouldn't put someone who was a thief, someone who was not honest, in a position such as this. But also, he had great authority under Candace, who was the queen. Even with this authority, though, he still had a heart for God. He was a man of position, maybe even a man of some wealth, but he still had a heart for God. That reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, when he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That doesn't mean they cannot receive the calling, those who are noble and those who are mighty. Here we find one of authority who was willing to seek God and had a heart for God. And so that is something to be commended of this man. Let's talk about now his attitude toward God and His Word. First of all, notice that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. It says in verse 27, it says that this Ethiopian, in the latter part of that verse, who had charge over all treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, undoubtedly, this man was a very busy man. One, no doubt, busy with the affairs of state. But here he had journeyed from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. We estimate that may have been 1,000 miles. Now, they didn't have interstates as we do today. If we traveled 1,000 miles today, we could probably get it in one day, maybe in 16, 17, 18 hours, if we don't stop much. So normally this would take maybe 2 days for us to travel. But they didn't have that means of travel then. He was riding in a chariot for about 1,000 miles. It no doubt took days, maybe even some weeks, in order for him to make this trip. And imagine the days in which, in the desert, there were no doubt desert storms, sandstorms. The boiling hot sun no doubt bore down on him. He probably endured cold nights and torrential rains. He was traveling in a chariot. No doubt the road was rough and uncomfortable. But he took the trip to Jerusalem, did that distance, for the purpose of going there to worship God. Think of the excuses that he could have made. You know, this is just too far to travel. Or my obligations here in Ethiopia are just too demanding. But he had enough heart for God to go to Jerusalem there and to worship Him. No doubt he had a deep respect and reverence for God. But notice also that he believed that the Bible ought to be read, because here he is reading from the Scriptures. Verse 28, it says, "And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." You know, the Bible was given to us for the purpose of being read. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, we find that Ezra read the law. This is after they had returned from captivity. And they had the law read. Why? Well, notice what it says, beginning with verse 2 of Nehemiah 8. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midnight before the men and women and those," notice, "who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." It says in verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." It was read to be understood. It was read to those who could understand what it was being said. And they gave the sense, you know, the law was written in what we now call classical Hebrew. These who had returned from captivity probably spoke the Aramaic-type language. And so there was probably some translating that needed to be done, but they took the time that was necessary to read it, give the sense, do some translating, do whatever was necessary in order for them to understand that law. In other words, the Scriptures were given for that purpose, for it to be read and for it to be understood. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" You've got a question? Well, what does your reading of the law say? You know, I've got several quotes here. I don't have this up on the screen. But several times, that's how Jesus responded. In Matthew 12 and verse 3, "But He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Have you not read that in the Scriptures?'" Verse 5 of this same chapter, He says, "Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless?" In Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus was asked the question about divorce. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" In Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" In verse 42 of Matthew 41, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in His eyes.'" I'm trying to impress upon our minds that what Jesus was saying to the people as He taught them, "Have you not read?" The Scriptures were given to be read and for them to learn. And it would answer a lot of their questions if they would read the Scriptures. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." When they read what Paul had written, they would have Paul's understanding in the mystery of Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Someone has said, what food is to eating, the Bible is for reading. And it's so important that we recognize the importance of reading God's Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Notice, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Why do we read? Because we delight in the law of the Lord. It's because we want to understand it. We want to know the mind of God. And so we meditate on it. We read it, and we meditate upon it day and night. You know, the Bible has been pushed into the background in many people's lives. It ought to be the frontlets before their eyes. And that is indeed a shame. Our society is starving for spiritual nourishment, for God's Word. That revelation from our Maker telling us our purpose for being here, why He created us, how He wants us to live. And so this man, this Ethiopian, understood that the Bible, that the Scriptures were given to be read, and he's reading from these Scriptures. Not only that, he was not ashamed of his attitude toward the Bible. He was not ashamed of reading it. If you'll notice, in verse 30 it says that Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. What does that indicate? Well, he was reading out loud. Philip could hear it. No doubt others could hear him reading. He evidently was not ashamed of others knowing that he was reading from the Scriptures. Paul said, you remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." This man was not ashamed of the Word. And we ought not to be ashamed of the Word. How many people do you see reading the Bible in public? Maybe in waiting rooms of a doctor's office or on an airplane out in public. You don't see as much of that. How many times have we maybe put the Bible away, or we don't want to be seen carrying our Bible because we are ashamed of other people seeing us do that? We should never be ashamed of opening our Bibles wherever we might be. Now, we don't do it as a show. We're not just doing it to receive the praise of men either. We're doing it because that's what we normally do. We have our Bibles. We read our Bibles. And when we're waiting in a waiting room sometimes, you know, there are magazines, but we could take our Bibles. This would be a good time to read God's Word. And we ought not to be ashamed just because other people are around us. And yes, some may ridicule. We're living in a time where we could be ridiculed and made fun of because we are reading His Word. We should never be ashamed. You remember what Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." See, there is a tendency to be ashamed in the midst of an adulterous and sinful generation. People in an adulterous and sinful generation don't respect God and His Word and His morality. And we definitely today are living in an adulterous and sinful generation. More and more the tendency may be for us to then hide at that Word and to be ashamed of it. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my Word," He says, "the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in His glory of His Father with His holy angels." I do not want to stand before Christ in judgment and Jesus be ashamed of me. And I don't think any of here this morning would want that to happen. That means we need to be courageous, that we need to have a strong faith in God and in His Word and read it. Be willing to read it even in the presence of others. But also, he was characterized by the spirit of inquiry. The spirit of inquiry would lead one then to probe and investigate and ask questions. Excuse me. And that's what this Ethiopian does. In verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?'" In other words, he's reading, he has questions, he doesn't understand. So he begins to seek and search and find the answers. In Acts 17, you remember the people of Berea are said to be more fair-minded or more noble. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It says, therefore, many of them believed. They heard Paul preaching, and they had enough desire for truth that they were willing to investigate to see if what Paul was saying was the truth. And so they searched the Scriptures. And really what Paul did, he reasoned from the Scriptures, proving that the Christ should die, should suffer, die, be buried, rise again the third day. Many of the Jews didn't understand that. And so no doubt they took those Scriptures and they investigated and searched to see, is that what the prophets were saying? And they come to realize, yes, that is what he's saying. And then they believed. Now that's the attitude of this Ethiopian. He wanted to know the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, the Lord tells us, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. abstain from every form of evil. In other words, we then look at the world around us and we try to decide what's good and what is evil. Well, what does the Lord say? He's the one that determines what is good and what is evil. And so we test all things by comparing the things of this world with what God has said, by searching, investigating to find out what truth is, what God has revealed. And in that way we can know what is good and what is evil. He says, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You know, contrast this attitude with those who do not want the truth. They don't desire it, they don't read it, they don't study it, they don't investigate. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 when he says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Oh, what a sad state. Truth was available. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Anyone who searches and seeks will find. All we need to do is just have that heart for it. Many don't have it. They don't have a love for the truth. And they don't seek, they don't search, they don't find that they might be saved. And this man had a heart of for God's Word. And he sought and he searched to find out truth. Not only that, he wanted to properly apply the Scriptures. He wanted to know exactly who Isaiah was speaking about. Look at verses 32 again through verse 34. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now that's Isaiah writing about somebody. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is Isaiah talking about? This Ethiopian wanted to know exactly what the truth was here. You know, it's not enough just to read the Bible and make a broad, general application of it. It must be properly applied. We must take into consideration to whom the speaker is speaking. We need to think about what purpose the writer is writing. Some words are spoken only to the apostles, some for alien sinners, some for Christians. I need to know that. I want to properly apply the Scriptures. And that's what the eunuch here is desiring. He does not want to misapply the passage and come to a conclusion that's different than what the truth is. You know, many today, as they read Scripture, why do they read it? They read it for the purpose of, what does that mean to me? What can now I get out of that? Well, you know, you can get a lot out of it, whatever you want to get out of it. There are people today who say, you can prove anything by Scripture. And you can. By twisting it and distorting it and misapplying it. And you can get whatever you want to out of it if you approach Scripture for the purpose of getting what you want out of it. You can make Scripture whatever you want it to be. That's not what this Ethiopian was wanting. He's wanting to know what was it being said. What actually is the prophet saying? He wants to get the proper application out of it. You remember we talked about last week, we talked about baptism and how that many believe that in the passage where Paul says that for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Many have interpreted that to mean that these works would include baptism. And since it's not of works, therefore, we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, they misapplied the term works. And we talked about how the Lord is using the term works in that passage and how it was used in the book of Romans. And so when I make an argument about a particular term, I need to make sure that that particular word means what I'm saying that it means, that it includes what I'm saying that it includes. How am I going to know? It's by searching and investigating and coming to an understanding of exactly what Paul had in mind when he first wrote it. In order for me to make application to us today, I need to know what it was meant by the one who wrote it. And so the Ethiopian was wanting to properly apply the Scriptures. He was of also the mind that he could understand the Bible as another man understood the Bible. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked him. You remember? And then he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" What someone? How can I unless someone guides me? What someone to guide me? Someone who understands. How can I understand it? By letting someone who knows, who does understand, then guide me. He was under the belief that if he could have someone who does understand help him to understand what this passage is saying, he would then have the proper understanding. They would then come to an agreement of what that passage is saying. Question: when some man who understands explains it to a man who does not understand, and consequently the second one then understands, will that not, they too not then understand it alike? Yes. And that's what the Ethiopian was desiring him. For him to come to an understanding, he wanted someone who did understand to guide him. You know, an idea that has gained great amount of recognition in our day is that the Bible is subject to differing interpretations. It is widely believed that we cannot understand the Bible alike. Well, the Ethiopian understood that he could understand it like Philip, who could guide him. And Philip was a man who was guided by the Holy Spirit at this time, who was involved in revealing the mystery. And he was capable of bringing this man to a proper understanding of what this Scripture was saying. We now have the revelation of the mystery written down for us in the New Testament. The apostles and prophets of the New Covenant made known the mystery. And you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 3:3-4, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, that which had been hidden in the mind of God but is now being made known. As I have briefly written already, he said, by which when you read, you may, what? Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul is saying here that when you read what I have written, you may understand what I understand. You may have the same understanding that I have. And that's what will be accomplished as we investigate, as we search, as we come to an understanding of what the Scriptures are saying. Then we can come to a unity on what God wants us to know. You know, what if our children believe that things in the fields of, let's say, geography, chemistry, mathematics could not be understood alike? In other words, you go to your professor and he gives his, he teaches mathematics, but, you know, I can come up with a different conclusion than what he does about that. Or he's teaching me about chemistry, and, well, I can come to a different conclusion about it. We know that that's not what happens. We understand that there are some facts about chemistry. There are facts about mathematics. There's reality. There's truth. And, of course, we want our children, when they are being taught by good math teachers or chemistry teachers, we want them to know the truth. That person who understands it, who studied it, is now giving that information to our children, and we want them now to understand it. We're not talking about anything different when we talk about religious revelation, God's revelation to us about how we need to serve Him and worship Him and live for Him. That revelation has been given. This Ethiopian knew that the writer was saying something. Isaiah was saying something. Who is he talking about here? And he knew that if someone could guide him who understood, he could come to that same understanding. And we know that that is exactly what happened. And also, he wanted to apply the Word of God to himself personally. He said in verse 36, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So he applied what Philip taught him to himself. He realized, oh, this applies to me. What hinders me now from being baptized? He wanted then to put into practice that which he had learned. We may not now, but the time will come when every one of us will wish we had made personal application of God's Word to ourselves. Now, I'm saying that hopefully all of us here are doing that now. But if we're not, you can be assured that one day you're going to wish you have made personal application of the Word. Because we're all going to stand before Christ in judgment and we're going to be judged by His words. John 12:48, the words that I have spoken to you, the same shall judge you in the last day, Jesus said. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Yeah, and there's evidence for that. That's a fact. Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, we can be assured that this one who was raised from the dead is going to come one day, and we're going to all stand before Him in judgment. And we're going to be judged by what we've done, according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Romans 14 verses 11 and 12 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, you talk to a dying man, and here's someone that, let's say, has over the years made excuses, and not applying the Word of God to his life, but here he is dying. I suggest to you, at that point, excuses will flee from his mouth. Petty things from his heart. Those are the things that are not important anymore. What's important to him is, did he apply the Word to his life? Well, let's don't wait to that time. Let's do that right now. Let's do what this Ethiopian did. He had a heart for God. And the heart for God was, he wanted to know, he was willing to investigate. When he found the truth, he made personal application of that to his life. But another thing that we learn about this man is that he was lost at this point. Although he was sincere, pious, devout, or religious, that was not enough. He must become religiously right. He needed to obey this gospel. You see, it's not enough for one to be religious. The religious person who is devout, as this man is when he learns he's wrong, he changes. And this man come to realize that he was not saved because he had not obeyed the gospel. And so he was willing to hear, to learn, and to obey. And he did obey. And he went on his way rejoicing, it says. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These were religious people. They were involved in worshiping God. But Jesus said, according to Isaiah, as he prophesied, it's vain worship. In vain they worship me, teaching as commandments or as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Religious people offering service to the Lord, but they were engaged in that which he calls lawlessness. They were not really that concerned about investigating, finding out what truth is, and applying it to their life. And so he says, depart from me. Even religious people. And so the point is that it's not enough just to be religious and to be engaged in some form of worship. We need to have the heart of this Ethiopian. He wanted to know the truth and to apply that truth to his life. Well, these are characteristic of this Ethiopian who had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way back, and the Lord sent to him a preacher of the gospel. He believed the Bible ought to be read. He was not ashamed of his attitude toward the Bible. He was characterized by the spirit of inquiry. He asked questions. He wanted to properly apply the Scriptures. He was of the mind that he could understand the Bible as another man understood the Bible, and he wanted to apply the Word of God to himself personally. Is that the attitude that I have toward the Bible, God's Word? Is that the attitude that you have? If not, we can change. We can turn our hearts around and have this desire to please God in all things and read His Word, seek it, find out what it says, and then put it into practice within our lives. If you haven't been doing that, we encourage you to make the change. If you're not a Christian and you realize you've been putting this off for all these years because, or whatever time you've put it off because other things of life have become a priority in your life, you really don't have a heart for God that you think you may have, we encourage you to repent. Come to the Lord this morning with belief, with a trust that He is Lord and Savior. Repent of all your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. It's a change of heart we're talking about here. Making the commitment to the Lord, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Him. We encourage you to do that today. If you become a Christian but you've fallen away, the Lord wants you to come back with that penitent heart, repenting of your negligence, repenting of your sins, and confessing your sins before Him, going to Him in prayer and asking Him to forgive you. We encourage you to do that now. And also come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf. God will heal you, that He'll forgive you, that He'll be with you and help you as you strive to serve Him. The Lord's invitation is extended. It's always extended, but it's extended now. Don't leave here without responding and coming, obeying, that you might be saved. Why not come as together we stand and sing?